So very thankful to be here. I've missed, I think, the last two, maybe the last three meetings. Not because I didn't want to be here, but I was called someplace else and was in another location. I'll explain this first in case anybody sees it. I went to a basketball tournament this morning. Peyton had a game at 8. This is not a binge drinking, partying bracelet from last night. So I promise. Thought I was sitting back there in the no-fly zone, and then your pastor flew back there and pulled me into the cockpit with him, and so here we are. I'm always thankful that the Lord takes time to bless His people in a very special way. One of the things that Brother David mentioned last weekend at Lampasas is about Jacob's ladder. When Jacob awoke from that dream, one of the statements that he stated was very profound. He said, "Surely the Lord," and I've always quoted it as "was," but I read it earlier. It's not "was," it is "is." "Surely the Lord is in this place, and I knew it not." You ever been there? Brother Ricky, that guy that was about to pound you, the Lord was in that place with you. And you knew it probably pretty quickly when you got out of it. But I mean, it happens to all of us, right? I don't like preaching on experimental things. But unfortunately, that's what's on my mind this morning. It's what I woke up with. I was hoping Brother Ricky was going to change it, but what I got, I hope, kind of ties in with what he's got. So, do you ever stop and look backwards at where you just came from? I mean, I feel like that's a biblical concept, right? I had a discussion with somebody not too awful long ago, and I want to talk about the book of Esther for just a little while this morning, but somebody told me that you know, God's not even mentioned in the book of Esther. And that kind of piqued my thought. I was like, well, I'm going to go read it again, because, I mean, I've read it a lot. That's one of my favorite books in the Old Testament. And you know what I found out? He's right. By his name, he is not mentioned. The word G-O-D is not anywhere to be found in the book of Esther. And so I began to reflect on what Esther was about. You know, and we all, if you've ever read Esther or ever studied Esther, you know, God's providential care of his people. And when you began to understand where it was that she came from and where she ended up, do you think she ever thought the Lord was with me the whole time? You ever think that now where she is today, and she looked, or where she was then, not today, but when she looked back, she ever thought, surely the Lord was with me in all of these things? As Brother Ricky, we have been through many, many things. Brother Ricky, I wasn't thinking about Peyton until you said something. And then I started thinking about Peyton playing basketball. But that went away really quickly, so I thank God for that. You know, I was thinking about mid-season this season. Peyton was playing, and she got blocked out at the free throw line. 15 seconds left. 15 seconds left in the game. We were up by 15, right? You're not winning, right? You're not going to win. Peyton made both of her free throws, but so we were winning. The game was going to be over in 15 seconds. The girl blocks her out, sets on her left knee, bends it backwards, and down she went. 15 seconds left. Kind of uncalled for, right? So we call her knee doctor, who him and my bank account have become very friendly. He's a really good guy because he knows how important basketball is to Peyton, how much she loves to play. And so most people get hurt, and 6 weeks later they get in to see a specialist, right? Well, I called, I talked to the nurse, she's like, I said, if you will just ask Dr. Ellington to see Peyton soon, because I need to know if she can play or not. We had an appointment the next day. That never happens. You know, and we were fearing the worst, but we weren't real sure exactly what it was going to look like. And So we go in, and Dr. Ellington's doing his stuff, and he's messing with her knee, and I mean, he just kind of shook his head and looked down at her, and he said, "I think your ACL's torn." And that poor little girl just fell to pieces, because this was her junior year. She wants to go play in college. I mean, it just devastated her. And so we got in the car, and on the way home, I said, "We haven't had the MRI yet. Let's see what the MRI says." And so next day or two, we went and got the MRI, and we did all these things. And it was about a week later, everybody looked at it, and we go back into Dr. Ellington's office, and he said, "By some great miracle, your ACL is not torn. It's fully intact." He said, "It's little, but you can play." And, you know, and we walked out of that office so overwhelmed and so joyful and so excited that she was going to get back and do what she really enjoyed to do. And like I said, I think I said it at Vernon, I don't know if the Lord put that ligament back together, because we prayed a lot. I don't know how it is that ACL was not torn. But the fact of the matter is, she's playing right now. She didn't have to have another surgery. The Lord blessed her in that what we thought was a big thing ended up being nothing. And so it's kind of opposite of what Brother Ricky said. But the fact of the matter is, now that we look back and we kind of understand where she started, where she was, she's been through two knee surgeries already, right? And we were expecting a third. We look back and we go through where we were to where she is now. Brethren, the Lord was in that matter. And I don't know how much I actually recognized it. I mean, I was thankful. I prayed a lot. She prayed a lot. We talked a lot. We prayed together a lot. We thought about so many different things and all of those things, but the fact of the matter is, the Lord took care of that kid, and she didn't deserve it, and I didn't deserve it. It's like Brother Ricky said, none of us deserve it. And it took me, I joined this church, the 150th anniversary meeting, I think it was, 100th anniversary meeting, whichever one. It was December the 7th, I think, 1997. I was 20, it took me 20 years to get it through my brain that even though I wasn't good enough, if I was going to wait till I was good enough to be a part of the church, I'd never be a part of the church. And I look back and I think about what was going on that night. Y'all know I'm a car guy. I was going to the racetrack that night. It was 100, I think it was 100th anniversary. I don't know. We can look that up. It's on the wall back there, I think. Anyways, there was a church meeting here in town, and I had my race car. I'd worked all week, get my race car ready. I was going to the racetrack. It was going to be fun. But the Lord sent the rain, and the race got canceled. And I said, "Well, I ain't got nothing better to do, so might as well go to church." I'm embarrassed. I mean, I don't say that with pride. I say that to show you where I was and where I've come, where I am now. Totally different person. Totally different person. Brother Jimmy knows. He saw me grow up here. I was crazy. And so when you understand how it is that the Lord works, sometimes it takes a reflection backwards to understand where you were. And then you give God the honor and the glory and the praise. You know, in the book of Esther, and I'm not going to read a bunch of this. The scriptures in Genesis 28 and something, we'll find that here in a minute. In the book of Esther, Esther goes through a bunch of, for lack of better words, a beauty contest. And King Ahasuerus picks her to be his new queen. I don't want to get into all that stuff, but at the gates of the castle, there were two men who wanted to kill the king. They were plotting to kill the king. And, you know, Mordecai had overheard their plots. And so he went and told Esther, "Hey, you need to tell King Ahasuerus that these two guys won't kill him." And so she told them, they investigated, they figured out what happened to him, and he got rid of them. That wasn't just the only thing that happened, though, right? I mean, there's so much more around that picture. But the fact of the matter is, you think, Okay, so here's the saving grace. You fast forward to chapter 6, and you try to understand, okay, where it is that Mordecai, what he did he ever get any pat on the back, as we should say? Did he get any glory? Did anybody say anything good to him? Treat him well? Do anything great for him? I mean, to be perfectly honest, I don't know that King Ahasuerus even knew what his name was. All he knew is it was reported to him that these two guys were going to kill him, and he didn't have the slightest clue. And so Haman, which was he promoted to his right hand man, decided that he was going to be the big wig. But he commanded everybody to bow down and worship him when he walked into the king's court area, in the courtyard area, and Mordecai wouldn't do it. Mordecai refused to do that which was against the Lord. And I don't think that Mordecai really thought much. I mean, he didn't think much about it because he's just like, I'm just not doing that, right? He didn't think this guy was going to turn against him and really go into the depth of hatred that he went into against Mordecai. And so he didn't do it. Haman was just livid with this whole thing. So he makes this plot up to kill Mordecai. And he's gonna catch him, and he's gonna hang him on the gallows that he built in his backyard and all these things. And so here's the king. He's up one night, can't sleep. And Haman had already gotten a document stating that he was going to basically wipe the Jews off the face of the earth. His whole deal was the Jewish folks are growing bigger and bigger and bigger. Their people are growing bigger and bigger and bigger. And what's going to happen is they're going to get so big that they're going to overthrow you. And we need to do something about this. We need to take them out. And so Haman convinced the king. They did the whole document. He took the king's ring. They stamped it. Done. It's happening. It's coming. Well, so Esther was asked by Mordecai to go and tell the king what was going on, right? And this is one of my favorite scriptures in the book of Esther in chapter 4, verse 14. Mordecai asked her to go and see the king, and she says, "The law prevents me from doing that except I be called into the court by the king himself." And he says in verse 14, "If thou altogether holdest thy peace at this time, then shall their enlargement and deliverance arise to the Jews from another place." So he held fast the profession of his faith. Mordecai he had faith that even though Esther may not go and do this, deliverance was going to come from someone else because, I mean, our Savior was a Jew, right? Our Savior, Jesus Christ, was... And if they wiped him off the face of the earth, where is he going to come from? Right? So Mordecai had all the faith in the world. He says, but here's what's going to happen. If you don't do this, you and your father's house are going to be destroyed. He says, deliverance will rise to the Jews from another place, but thou and thy father's house shall be destroyed. Now, and this is such the profound statement that's made here by Mordecai. He says, and who knoweth? And who knoweth? Whether thou art come into the kingdom for a time such as this. Now, that statement was so powerful. The picture of the job that she was to do was no small thing. That was not a small thing. This was something that could have resulted in the death of Esther. It says in verse 15, Then Esther bade them return to Mordecai this answer: "Go gather together all the Jews and present in Shushan and fast ye for me. Neither eat nor drink 3 days, night or day. I also, my maidens will fast, and my maidens will fast likewise. So I will go in unto the king, which is not according to the law." So I'm going to break the law tomorrow. That's what's going to happen. I'm going to break the law tomorrow. And if I perish, I perish. Amen. How important was this woman? How important was Esther to go and do this very thing? Mordecai had faith, right? He had faith that deliverance for the Jewish people is going to come from somewhere else. That's fine. But he says, who knoweth? If God put you here right now for this very thing, who knoweth if God put it on your heart to tell the person sitting next to you this morning that you loved them? Sister Carol gave me a hug when she got here just a while ago and said, I love you. You know how much that did for me? That's not a small thing. It's a small thing, brother, but it's not a small thing. And who knows if the Lord put that on her heart to say to me, to get me over whatever it is, my fearfulness of coming up here and preaching for you. But those types of things comfort, and they comfort the grieved, and they lift up each and every one of us when we're in the situations. Brethren, I have a bad week almost every week. I mean, almost every single week. I was supposed to go see Brother David this past week, but I had to make a day trip because I had another car broken. Right? I had something else broken somewhere else that people can't fix. They've been through all the training. They ought to be able to fix it. But they don't want to do the work. And what's sad about it is when I get to the store and I walk in there, they're going to do the work. Because I'm not doing it. Right? If a dashboard has to come out, I walk over with my cup of coffee and say, take that dashboard out and come get me out of the service manager's office when the dashboard's out. They're still doing the work. I don't understand. But the fact of the matter is, when we look upon those things, many times halfway through that removal, they're like, oh, well, there's an issue. And I was like, I drove all this way to literally do nothing but stand here and observe you do what I told you to do a week ago. Welcome to my world. I mean, it's painful. Some days it's just crazy. Didn't we have this discussion earlier? Didn't I tell you to check that wire? Didn't I say it should be in the third slot on that connector? It's in the second one. Can you count to three? I mean, Brother Philip, you probably know what I'm talking about. But the fact of the matter is, I don't ever say that to those individuals, because the next time, right? The next time, and a lot of times I think forward, but I have to look back to control me, right? I look forward and say, the next time I ask them to do something, they're going to be a little more inclined to do it because I'm right. Does that make sense? When I say check this and they don't do it and I get there and we check that anyways, next time I tell them on the phone, just do it, that car's out of their hair. That car's gone. And so a lot of the things that we suffer through in life, you don't give God, I don't give God the honor. And some of those struggles are meant for my good. Some of those struggles are meant to make me a better person, to teach me how to shut my mouth and just understand that other folks have other things going as well. That guy may have 7 other cars he's working on that he can't fix, they hadn't told me about yet. That's happened too. You walk in the store, you know, start working on a car, and there's 6 technicians standing there with their ROs lined up waiting for me, waiting to talk to me. And it's just like, well, could you have told me these last week before you knew I was coming? You know, we could have talked about it on the phone. I don't have to be here for 3 days. Right? But the fact of the matter is, I don't thank God enough for those struggles and for that turmoil and for all of the things that I struggle with. I don't, and the way I figure it out and the way I begin to understand God's direction is I look back. I look backwards and go, oh, I get it now. I get it. Because 20 years ago, I was the guy that didn't want to pull the dashboard out. Because that's not fun. It's not fun. There's 8 million little screws. There's 27,000 little clips. And half of them break. So you got to make sure you have them in stock before you get started. All these things. I mean, it's not just the easiest thing on earth to do. But that was me 25 years ago. You know, the guy that had a better thing to do on December the 7th, 1997, that was me 27 years ago. However many years ago. 30 years, almost 30 years ago. But today, I'm not that same person. How often do we reflect backwards on who it is that we are? How often do we reflect backwards and say, I had no clue the Lord was walking with me in that place? You ever been through a tragedy? Anybody? Like one that was so big and so devastating that you didn't even think think about anything. You just got to move forward and get stuff done. I mean, we've all been there, right? And maybe you don't feel the presence of the Lord the whole time you're going through whatever it is that you're going through. But yet, after it's all said and done and it's all over and you look back and you say, surely the Lord was there with me. I couldn't take another step forward from fear, but He went before me to clear the way. I felt I was going to fall backwards, brethren. But there He is behind me to hold me up. I couldn't stand, my friends, but there it is to prop me up when I couldn't stand. I couldn't move, but He was beside me saying, no, there's a great world out there. There's more that you have to do. So let's keep going. Because it's easy to give up. It's so easy to give up. Esther proves it. It was easy to give up. She's like, I don't want to break the law. I don't want to be that person. But Mordecai said, God probably put you here for this right now. Let's put it in His hands and let Him be the deliverer. Let's let Him be the deliverer. Anybody ever want to see? Anybody ever been done wrong before and you think, you know, Lord, we all know the scriptures. The Lord says, vengeance is mine. Don't repay the vengeance. I'll fix it. Don't worry about it. I'll handle them. Anybody want to see that handled before you go? I mean, does anybody have a true desire to want to see the Lord handle that individual? I mean, it's not good. I know, but that's our depraved nature, you know. Oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? That's what I am, right? Anybody ever run for political office? My wife done it twice. Lost one by 100 and won by 75%. And it's been a nightmare ever since. It has been an absolute nightmare all through the campaign. It's been a nightmare ever since. It's a constant fight. But she's going to fix it. January 1, she's going to fix it. Yeah. Lord's going to bless her to be in the place where the Lord wants her to be. Because I am a firm believer the Lord put her there. The Lord didn't give her the last one. But He put her here for this one. Didn't say it was going to be easy. Didn't say it was going to be fun. Didn't say you're not going to get shout outs on Facebook with awful lies. Didn't say any of those things. But yet, here we are. And so you think, well, Lord, are you going to do anything about this? I mean, that's a tough thing to think, but I mean, surely I'm not alone in that. I mean, surely I'm not all by myself up here. I mean, but you think, Lord, are you going to handle this? Because, you know, I want to call attorneys and henchmen and, you know, bikers and all these other people and get it handled. I don't want to wait. But we're also told to wait patiently on the Lord. Is that hard too? That's hard too. I'm sure Esther didn't want to wait to see Haman get what he had coming. I mean, if I was her, I'd have been like, I'm married to the king. This should be fixed, no problem. But she kept her peace. In chapter 6, in the very first verse, it says, king couldn't sleep. It says, on that night, could not the king sleep. And he commanded to bring the book of records of the Chronicles, and they were read before the king. And from the history I've studied, reading some history about how they used to read the Chronicles, you know, when something big happened, they recorded it in the book of Chronicles, right? And when they wanted to read in it, just some plain Jane reading, they just closed it, they just opened it up, and they went to reading. They didn't go, I want to read volume 6, verse 7. They just opened it up and went to read. Now, I don't know. The word G-O-D ain't in here. But I don't know any other way for the king to hear what he heard when they opened this book other than the G-O-D was there. Our G-O-D was there. I don't have any other. There's no other. I mean, nobody's luck is that good. So he couldn't sleep, so they go get the book and then they read before the king. And it was found written that Mordecai had told of Bigtha and Teresh, two of the king's chamberlains, to keep to the door, the keepers of the door, who sought to lay hands on King Ahasuerus. And King went, whoa! What have we done for these people? You know, I just held a big event over here at Chatham North Austin. 150 people, fed 150 people, 150 technicians at that store, fed them, gave out awards for doing all the wonderful things. And you know, I appreciate the guys that were guys and girls. I gave Brianna an award too, but I appreciate the people who do the things that we need to do to take care of our Toyota customers, right? That's something big to me. I was like, this customer has a broke car. It needs to be fixed. It doesn't need to be stuck out on the back of the lot for 2 months until Toyota decides to buy it back. That customer gets their car bought back, then we're another Toyota. And I don't want that to happen. That's part of my job is I prevent those things. And so when somebody, when one of these individuals does what's asked of them and they fix cars, we're allowed, we have a budget to hold an event and kind of give them a little bit of praise, give them a little bit of honor. And I like them all. I like every one of them. They're all fantastic individuals. They're all wonderful techs. They're all great people. They're not Haman, right? They're not that guy. They ain't trying to kill nobody. They're trying to fix cars and earn a living, right? So for me, doing this task or having this event, yes, it's a lot of work. Yes, it's frustrating. Yes, it's hard. Yes, I had to call a guy from Dallas to save $1,000 on food because Austin's crazy expensive. And anyways, I had a guy drive down from Dallas to feed these guys. I saved over $1,000 on that. And it was the best. Oh my gosh, if you ever need a caterer, you let me know. This guy's fantastic. But it's worth its while. It's something that I love to do to praise the technicians that are out working hard every single day. That's one of my favorite things on earth to do. I enjoy it immensely. And giving them awards, we make certificates. I made a plaque. We make trophies out of old car parts and weld them together and put the dealer's name on. I mean, it's a really a neat thing that we do to just, and so this king wanted to do something nice for the man that saved his life. Now, if you're Mordecai, you're probably wondering, man, I saved this dude's life. He ain't even said thank you. I mean, if somebody saves my life, I'm at least going to say thank you. Maybe get him an edible arrangement or something. I'm doing something. I'm not just going to leave him hanging. Right? Because that's huge. And so they read this in the book, and he's like, wait a minute, what's been done for this guy? Have we done anything? Have we given him anything? Did we buy him a house or a new Harley? What did we do? Did we do something for this guy? And the king says in verse 3, and the king said, what honor and dignity has been done to Mordecai for this? And this was a Jew. He wasn't a Gentile. He was a Jew. He's like, we got to do something good for this guy because he literally saved my life. And the king said, who is in the court? And this Haman's the guy who hates Mordecai. Who's got it? He's going to kill all the Jewish folks. He's got the law signed. It's stamped with the king's ring. It's a done deal. And he said, that guy saved my life. King didn't have a clue who it was, but he's like, what's been done for this guy? All the time Haman came into the court because he was about to ask the king if he could kill this guy. He's about to present his case to the king. Hey, this guy needs to go first. He needs to be the first one. I got some gallows out back and because he's stirring the pot and doing all these awful things. But the king says, okay, read the Chronicles. They open the book to that spot. Then he says, who's in the court? Well, guess who's in the court? Haman. Now, Haman was come into the court. This is verse 4. Into the outward court of the king's house to speak unto the king to hang Mordecai on the gallows that he had prepared for him. And the king's servant said unto him, behold, Haman standeth at the court. And the king said, let him come in. Now this is the guy the king just promoted. Like he's the new bigwig. He's oh, everybody should bow down to him. And I mean, this guy's head's this big around. Won't fit through them double doors back there. He thinks he's something. Anybody like that? I hope not. If you think you're something, come up here. The Lord approve you. You ain't nothing. He does it to me all the time. It says, and so Haman came in, and the king said to him, what shall be done unto a man whom the king delighteth to honor? We have these meetings all the time. It's like, who's up next? Who's our next Toyota quality champion? Who's the next person that we're going to give this gift to? We do this, I mean, weekly. We talk about it all the time. Who are we going to honor next for their hard work and all the things that they've done for our customers and to grow our brand and to grow our business? What are we going to do? We talk about it all the time. So, king's a good businessman, right? He wants to praise this guy who's in his courts all the time. Now Haman thought in his heart, to whom would the king delight to do honor more than to myself? That's pretty bold, I would say. And Haman answereth the king, for the man whom the king delighteth to honor, let the royal apparel be brought, which the king useth to wear, and the horse that the king rideth upon, and the crown royal which is set upon his head, and let this apparel and the horse be delivered to the hand of the one whom the king's most noble princes, that they may array the man withal. So he's planning this all for himself. Right? One of these technicians come to me and says, hey, you're going to plan me a party? No, I'm not doing it. Ain't happening. But he's planning all this in his brain for himself. He goes on, he says, and the apparel and the horse be delivered unto the king's most noble princes, that may array the man withal whom the king delighteth to honor, and bring him on horseback through the streets of the city, and proclaim before him, thus shall it be done to the man whom the king delighteth to honor. What a great picture of what's going to happen, right? So the king, what does he say? He says, all right, let's do that. He says, the king said to Haman, make haste. Take the apparel and the horse. So he's one of the great princes, right? He thought he was the one who was going to get honored, but he's the great prince. He says, okay, take all the stuff that you just said you wanted. Take it, as thou hast said, and do even so to Mordecai the Jew, that sitteth in the king's gates. Let nothing fail of all that thou hast spoken. He said, so exactly like you said it to the man that you hate more than anything else on earth, you're going to be the great prince. He's the one I delight to honor. Go gather up all this stuff, take it to him, and then put him on a horse and haul him through the streets and tell everybody how great he is. That's fun. I mean, when you think about that picture, and like I said, the Lord says, vengeance is mine. It's his. I promise. There's only one person that could have figured this out better than anybody else. And it's the Lord. There's only one person. And the whole time, I'm sure Mordecai's like, you know, is anybody going to thank me for what I did? Is anybody going to, you know, my whole heritage is about to be destroyed. What's going to happen? I mean, I'm sure he was distraught. He was overwhelmed. He had all the things going on. And then his arch nemesis walks out with a crown, the king's horse, and a robe. And man, he just decks him out and he says, get up on the... I mean, you want to talk about some serious humiliation? Now, my next question, have you ever been in that role? You ever been in that role? You ever been wrong? I have. And then you think back, you know, this is the most embarrassing thing that has ever happened to me in my whole life. And 5 years from now, nobody even talks about it. 5 minutes from now. A week from now, nobody even talks about it. And then a year from now, you reflect back. You reflect back on who you were, right? And where you are today. And you say, you know, the Lord had purpose in the trial of who I am. I'm not saying that's for Haman. Haman got hung on some gallows. I'm not saying that's for Haman. I'm just saying, as children of God, Haman got hung on the gallows that he built to hang Mordecai on. But a lot of what we do as children of God, you know, the Lord says, I place your sins as far as the east is from the west. I'll remember your sins no more. That's all great, and that's fantastic, and I'm glad he did all those things. But a lot of times I need to remember me, so I don't go back to being me, who I was before. So as I stand here before you this morning, I don't go, man, I really got my act together. Absolutely not. It's, look what the Lord has done for me. He took me from the racetrack, and I don't know how, but he put me in a pulpit. Never asked for it. Don't know what he's thinking, but he knows better than me. Had my faults along the way, trip and fell. But when I look back,
through whatever it might be,
the tragedy, the suffering, whatever it might be, my bad week every week, sometimes every day of the week, when I look back and I say, man, that day wasn't over till 7:30 at night. You know, I get off at 5. Or if it's Friday, I'm supposed to get off at 4, but it's 8 and I'm still arguing with the service manager on the phone. When I hang up that phone and I start thinking about Sunday morning, I start thinking about the church that Jesus Christ built, the place that we have to come to honor and to praise all that he's done. I know there ain't a single person here want to ride on no horse with no crown and no purple robe. But brethren, wouldn't it be nice to put someone there that you love? And you know how you do it? The simple, I love you. A simple arm around their shoulders and just say, I've been thinking about you. A nice card. Sister Stephanie used to send us many, many cards back in the day, thinking of you. Simple, simple phrase, thinking of you. And she'll never know what that meant to us. There's nothing greater, brethren, that we have on earth than the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. He's the one on the king. He's the one that's the king. He's the one with the crown. He's the one with the royal apparel. He's the one that deserves all the honor and praise. I don't care how high we get up in this world. I don't care. I don't care if you make $50 million a minute. I don't care. Whatever skill I have, and I'm pretty good at fixing cars. I'm pretty good at fixing people. But whatever skill I have, it's a blessing from God. He gave it to me. I've worked hard to develop it. You know, this book by osmosis don't come into my brain. I wish it did. But I have to sit and read it, and I don't like reading. But the fact of the matter is, everything you have, your desire to be here this morning, the very fact that you believe in the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, it's all the work of God. Every last bit of it. And this afternoon, at lunchtime, tonight, when you lay your head on your pillow and you reflect back, everybody's going to have failings. Everybody's going to have things that they wish they had never done. I don't want to tell you to forget those. Because the best way to repeat history is to forget it. But I don't want you holding guilt over those. Right? The Lord Jesus Christ took those sins away. He came and suffered, bled, and died to save you from all of that. From the very first breath you took to the very last breath you'll take. They're all covered. Every committed, omitted, all the sins. They're all covered. For every last child of God. May the Lord richly bless you.
So appreciate that's gone before. I sensed a challenge for these two brothers when they talked about these little things. And then they have to say, but they're not little things. And then they'd say, but they're little things. In, you know, the challenge of that is they're talking about things that are little to us, and they even acknowledge that they're little to God. But yet you don't want to despise them, so you say, well, they're not little. And how do you reconcile that? Well, the thing is the thing is little, but what the Lord does with it is big. And would you rather have a God who can do a little with big things or a lot with little things? And it's not a rather, it's not a preference, it's not which would you desire. Fundamentally, we desperately need a God who can do big things with little things, rather than one who does little things with big things. Because I can't do big things. If I could do big things, I might need a littler Savior. But I can't do big things. If the gap between my unrighteousness and God's righteousness were little, then I would need a little Savior that could fill that void. But that void between God's righteousness and His justness and my unjustness is so big, I need an eternally big Savior. One who can take little and do big things. A Savior who needs me to do big and then just does a little on the top wouldn't do me any good at all. He'd be waiting for me to deliver, and we'd both be waiting for deliverance, and it would never come. So I'm thankful that these little things, we can acknowledge that they're little. it's not, they're little from the standpoint that they're not grievous. They're not so hard for us to do. They are within reach. But what makes them, what makes us so uncomfortable with calling them little is once God gets hold of them, they are truly big, transformative. And that's the nature of the God whom you serve and the God who loves you and loves to deliver you. And I'm so thankful for these messages this morning. So thankful for the privilege that we had to worship. One other thing I learned this morning, if you're having car problems and you ask Brother Randy to help you, make sure you have his coffee ready. So thankful for this morning. We are going to have a song. We're going to have a handshake. As we said last night, as you sing this hymn together, it's an opportunity to thank God for what he's given us. It's an opportunity to express your thankfulness and your appreciation to these two servants, who neither one thought that they would end up here or belonged here or deserved to be here, and in whom the Lord took a small thing and has made it consequential and meaningful. And it's an opportunity for you to love one another and express your love one to another and do that small thing of saying how thankful you are that these people in your life, how thankful that you are that you serve the same God, how thankful that you are that you have this sweet privilege and what a difference it'll make. You have a number?
465.
465. The last thing that you could do while we sing is if you have a desire to join the church. And I say the last thing, it could be the first thing.
Right.
If you have a desire to join the church, then you ought to join the church. I said this last Sunday. If you don't want to join the church, don't. By all means, don't. If you're blind and deaf and you don't know the Lord, don't join the church. But if you're not blind and you're not deaf and you love the Lord and you know he's in your life, then all that's remaining, and the only reasonable thing to do is join the church. And you have that opportunity this morning. What's the number?
465.
465. Let's stand and sing.